church, and he wrote a very influential, well-known book. One of this, the first one, is The Purpose-Driven Church. It was very successful. It was eventually translated in over 30 languages, millions of copies. It's so successful that the royalties from the sale of these books was enough, and he told the church that, I don't need a salary from the church. So he worked for free for the church. And the reason why I said this for this, why the success, is because Rick Warren noticed as a church, many churches, sometimes we forgot why we existed. And we become program-driven instead of purpose-driven. And we become structure-driven, you know. Things like, oh, we just do it, you know, because we have these programs, you know, so we just repeat year and after year. And then we do things to see, to fit the structure without seeing the purpose. So that's why that book was so successful, because it gave a clear reminders. From time to time, we need to review what is God's purpose for our church here. At this time in Brampton, and what is the marks of a true Christian community? So going back, reviewing these questions is important, and we needed that. And today, we are going to go back to the earliest church, the church in Acts 2. I call them the New Life Church. And from that church, kind of give us a paradigm, a reflection of what we should be. Mind you, the earliest church is not a perfect church. No, we should not romanticize that, oh, this is the perfect church. Because even in the book of Acts, they too have their share of arguments, you know. It's not fair to, you know, the widows, you know, our people not get good. Treated well. And then they also have the sin of hypocrisy. A couple sell the property and donate a portion of it. And they said, oh, I donate, so I surrender everything. So the early church is not the perfect. But still, we can see what God's hand, what's purpose for his church in the today's scripture that we read. Today's scripture on Acts 2 talk about, there was shortly after the day of Pentecost. You know, during that day, Peter, with the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing Christ has resurrected, proclaimed boldly. And then the 3,000 people were baptized and become members of the church. And they were made alive by the Holy Spirit. This is how Luke described the New Life Church in Acts 2. First, this church is a learning church. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Once their life is renewed, they learned from the apostles. John Stock, in his commentary on Acts, talked about this. He says, right after Pentecost, the apostles opened a school, a Bible school in Jerusalem. And the first day, 3,000 people attended in kindergarten. They learned. These believers learned, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How do we apply this today? Today, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings by studying the New Testaments. The New Testaments are teachings of the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. We don't see the apostles Peter and John anymore, but his teaching is with us. God saved his teaching to us. Of course, we need to study the whole Bible, including the Old Testament. But New Testament is the interpreted lens for us to understand the Old Testament and the whole counsel of God, understanding the whole revelation of God's will. So I encourage all of us to engage in lifelong learning of the Bible. Ask yourself, how much have you grown in understanding the Bible? If you think that, oh, I have already know too much, and stop going to Sunday school, or stop and going to Bible study groups, maybe you have already stagnant in your spiritual life. The church should be a church who always devote themselves to the teaching of God, to the Bible. Second, the New Life Church is a caring church. We should be caring, loving, and supportive. Here in the scripture, Luke described them, the early Christians devote themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship in Greek is koinonia. The root of koinonia is in common. Fellowship reminds us what we have in common. First, we have in common to the common life of God. Apostle John said in 1 John, first chapter, we proclaim to you what we have said and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As believers, as Christians, we share a common life, and that is the life of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul said, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. But fellowship also reminds us not just what we share together, but also what we share outwardly together, what we give together. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. This is a hard saying we like to skip over about selling our possessions and sharing with those in need. We try to avoid this challenge. While in general biblical principle, giving up property and possessions are voluntary, and many disciples in the Bible do keep their own property. The Bible warned us yet against selfish hoarding of wealth. The Bible warned us, if you value too much on your possessions, on your property, what you have, you are in path of danger. Jesus said in Luke, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy, you, when you pastor the church, command those who are rich not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So these are the permanent principles that we Christians have to take to heart. While we cannot make rules and regulations of one another's lifestyle, I cannot dictate what you should live, what type of house you live in, or what type of car you should drive. But the Bible calls us to be generous and compassionate to the poor. So in view of the needs of the world, I think the principle of we Christians who live in an affluent world is to try to find ways to simplify our lifestyle. Yesterday, I saw the news. You know, the founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, how much he spent on securing his home, himself and his family last year? How much he spent? He spent $7.3 million to provide security for him and his home. Sometimes I wonder, after all this money spent, do you still feel secure? Why would a person need to spend $7.3 million just to provide some type of security to himself? I spend nothing. My house just in the empty decal of this house is monitored. But I sleep well tonight, every night. Don't broadcast that. Anyway, just it's amazing how you can spend money, yet not really achieving what you want. Thirdly, from this, we see that the church is a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is obviously referring to the Lord's Supper and to the corporate prayer services. Again, John Stott mentioned that their prayer is both formal and informal. They pray, the early Christians, they pray in the temple courts and in their homes. So, temple courts, corporate formal worship, and in the home, the informal personal worship. And also, their worship is both joyful and reverent. They worship with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the fellowship of all the people. So their worship must be a very good celebration, happy celebration, just like the one we have just now, this morning. We sing and we have a joyful heart. But at the same time, they also have awe, fear, and because of the many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. When they gather, they feel also the sense of power, majesty before the Lord. Lessons learned for all of us. For all of us, do you think that Sunday morning is the time, only time you worship? We can worship here in this sanctuary, yet when we go to home, we are also worshiping. Our house, our home, our workplace is also the place of worship for all of us. New church development talk about 8 characteristics of a healthy church. And one of them relating to worship. It says a healthy church, one of the characteristics is to have an inspiring worship. Does our worship service inspiring? Sometimes we can go to worship service, maybe like attending a funeral. Help us not to be like that. And then, fourth, the church, the early church is an evangelizing church. The last verse, and the Lord added to the numbers daily those who were being saved. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Notice here, the Lord added to the number. And also, what are the number? And they are the people who are being saved. So in other words, salvation and church membership belong to one another. God does not want nominal Christian to join the church. You have to be genuine Christian to become church. You don't come join the membership because the food is good. You don't come to join the church because you just enjoy the music. You join the church because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, as a true Christian, you must belong to a community, faith community, the church. God do not save you to be a lone ranger. So for some people that, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. There is something wrong with that kind of thinking. God placed you in a community for you to grow. Yes, there are problems, there are challenges, but this is the place you exercise your love, your forgiveness, your embracing of one another, and in turn, you grow spiritually. Church is the context where you can grow. And here, it says, the Lord added to the number daily, daily. Evangelism is a continuous thing. It's a lifestyle. You know, you don't say, okay, I would make disciples once every 2 years, when the church have a short-term mission. You know, then I'll go to join this short-term mission and evangelize. No, you don't do that on a project basis. And it's not, evangelism is not only for the outreach barbecue. Evangelism, witnessing for Christ, proclaiming, sharing the gospel, is a daily opportunity. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is how often you share your Lord Jesus to your friends, your neighbor. How often? I don't mean that you have to preach to them every day, the same message or whatever, but are you aware? Are you constantly in prayer for the salvation of your friends, your relatives? It's a daily, it's a lifetime occurrence. Some churches in Canada and even in the United States have not held a baptism for many years. I pray that our church, BCBC here, will never be like that. We pray God will add to our number daily. We hope that every baptism we will have some people who come forward to commit their lives to God, to Jesus in baptism. Earlier, I talked about Rick Warren's purpose-driven church. I want to share his concluding principle for church growth. As I read it, you notice how much it looked like Acts 2. Except he make a lot of money from it. So he's very articulate. You know, I really enjoy Rick Warren. He can make the Bible truth and then make it into rhymes, you know, in the into those alphabets, you know, and kind of make the idea stick to you. So he says, this is the principle that you grow your church. You will grow warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, stronger through worship, broader through ministry, larger through evangelism. So the purpose of the church is what? It's fellowship, discipleship, worship, ministry, and evangelism. And that is why the church exists. And that is the purpose of any church. Doesn't matter what location, doesn't matter what what era you are in, and what any time, it's always the same. The purpose of the church is for fellowship, discipleship, worship, ministry, and evangelism. And these are questions that we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us to give us new life. We are made alive in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you saved us, and you save us so that we can belong to your church. Together, we gather here to witness your name, to proclaim the gospel, and to grow, and to serve and love one another, so that other people can see us and know that we are followers of you. So help us as a church. We would fulfill the purpose you have for your church. And may all honor and glory be unto you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Could we all rise? Thank you very much, Pastor Wong, for a reminder of why the church exists. It's very important that we ask ourselves from time to time why we exist, because we're not a social club. We actually have a purpose, and our purpose goes beyond that. We talk about discipleship, we talk about evangelization, we talk about missions. So, there's a lot of many, there's just very few of the many purposes of a church. So I think before we try to do all these things, that we have to confess to God that we need Him more, because really we are incapable of doing any of this on our own. So let's think about this as we sing the song, I Need You More.
More than words can say.